So we are coming in for a landing on our Ten Commandments sermon series. If you're just joining us, we've been walking through the Ten Commandments. And part of what we've learned is, the Bible didn't use the word commandments. It may be in the header, but really these are words to guide our lives. 10 words to live by that helps us live a life that honors God, honor ourselves, and honor the people in our lives. Some of the words are things we should not do. Right? We shouldn't have other gods. We shouldn't worship idols. We shouldn't abuse God's name or character. We shouldn't murder. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't commit adultery. But some of the words are things we should do, like honor our father and mother and keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. So I've been reading this book. It's called The Techwise Family. Everybody saw it? So if you feel like screens are in charge of your world or your life, and you occasionally look up to actually live life, this book is a great practical help for how to put technology in its proper place. And when we were going through the Ten Commandments, something in here really caught my heart, talking about technology, but also about biblical Sabbath. It says, honestly, most of us can't do much to change the nature of our work or toil. But there's one thing most of us can do, and all of us are meant to do. It is to rediscover rest, real rest, in harmony with one another, our Creator, and all of creation. The biblical word for this kind of rest is Sabbath. Keeping Sabbath, along with honoring our father and mother, is one of the thou shalts. One of the positive things we would have been called to do, even if we had never fallen into sin. So that's just such a great word on the fourth commandment, remembering the Sabbath. So most weeks in this sermon series, I've had something like that stuck out to me. Something that we learned that really maybe surprised me. Because, you know, I grew up kind of knowing the Ten Commandments, being familiar with them. But then when we really spend time studying them, there have been things that have really caught my attention and stuck with me. Have you guys had that experience? Anybody want to share something? It's a safe place. You can share. It's kind of safe. So I was surprised last week. It was, you shall not steal. And I thought, well, I don't really steal, so I'm good on that one. But our senior pastor, Doug Clark, spoke, and he just, drove a knife into my heart when he exposed some of the things that we do steal. Like, we can steal people's happiness or confidence. We can steal our spouse's trust. We can steal our kids' innocence or sense of wonder. You know, I thought do not steal is like don't run off with that sweet guitar, don't skip a check at a restaurant, but it is those things, but it's also a lot more. Like all the words to live by, there's a deeper meaning. There's a truth in these words that serves to draw us closer to God and the life he has for us. So if we look at how the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words were presented to us in Exodus 20, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God says, I'm God, I'm your Lord. I've given you freedom. I've rescued you. And then he gives us this guide for life. So these commandments, these words, are how we live in response to what God has already done. You know, it's easy for us to get in the way of thinking if he goes, okay, here's these 10 rules. Keep them perfectly, and then I'll rescue you. Then I'll give you freedom. Then I'll love you. But he doesn't. He says, I love you. I've redeemed you and given you freedom. Now, here's how you live fully in that life. So if you want to follow along today and you don't have a Bible, if you look at that table back there, you'll see this orange. These are beautiful, really nice study Bibles that have the text of the Bible as well as notes and things that help regular guys like me understand it. And they're in the back and they're free. We had a family donate a lot of these because they want everybody who's a part of Grace, everybody who comes, to not just have a Bible, but to understand it. So, and they were anonymous, but whoever that was, thank you, what a gift. So if you want one, go get it now. Like really, it is yours, it is free. If you don't want to get it now, on your way home, grab one. So the word we're looking at today is hard. And as we talk through it, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not accusing. Like, it's been hard for me to sit with this truth because it really affects like daily life, the conversations we have day in, day out. And it's kind of challenging because for me, anyway, it means living different. Like that if I really live this out totally, my friends and my neighbors would say, he's being different. But we have to be reminded that as followers of Jesus, one thing we're called to be is different. Like the people of Israel were given these things to follow and they were different than the world around them. We are called to be different from the world around us. We're called to be different from our sinful nature that wants to pull us down. We're called to be different today than we were yesterday. Because scripture says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has brought us from darkness into light. And in response to that, our lives should look different. So I'm preaching today because our campus pastor, Lewis Pollard, tested positive for COVID this week. I think like a lot of people have just recently. And I talked to him last night and he's doing well, but I like to pray for him. I'd like to pray for everybody affected by COVID right now and for the rest of our time together. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you have freed us. You have redeemed us. You do love us. And we thank you that you are here with us today. We thank you that you are our refuge and our strength. And your word says you are an ever-present help in trouble. God, through this season, through this virus, through everything we've experienced, it has exposed our limits and our needs for you, God, and we need who you are and what you can do. We pray for Lewis and his family and all of those affected by COVID. We've all been affected in some way, but we just pray for those who are hurting, who are suffering now, God, that you would draw them close to you and give them healing. We pray for those who work in healthcare, those who work to serve others. God, they are weary and they need your provision. Would you give them rest and strength? And God, we just thank you that you are faithful, that you are true to your promises, and that we can trust you. Help us to do that as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Lewis asked me kind of late in the week if I could fill in for him. I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, so I just thought the best thing to do would just be to start at the beginning. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I said it was the beginning, right? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let those waters gather in one place. And God saw that what? It was good. God goes on to fill the earth with vegetation and plants and trees. He creates light out of the darkness. It's funny, even in the very beginning, he was bringing light into darkness, right? He marks seasons and days and years. God doesn't create chaos. He's a God of order. Sun and moon, he gives us to light our path. He gives animals of every kind to fill the earth. And finally, in his own image, God made man. All the while, there was a refrain of it is good. Everything God created was good. He took a Sabbath and he rested on the seventh day, which was good. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we know God is wise. He knew that left alone, man would be up to no good. Can I get an amen on that? I know that's true. So he made a woman out of one of Adam's ribs. And this is one of my absolute favorite quotes on marriage. It says that the woman was made out of a rib of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Man, is that good? Husbands, do you want to soak that in for a little while? So Adam and Eve are together. They're naked and they're unashamed. And now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then both of their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they lived in this paradise of freedom, and now it's become a prison of shame. Their total innocence had been overcome with guilt. Why? Because the serpent lied. The serpent bore a false witness against God. Satan made the woman question God, and he said, did God really say that? Are you sure? You say that he loves you, right? But it seems like there's something he's withholding from you. And so the woman said, God said we can't eat from the fruit from that tree and we can't touch it or we'll die. Is that what God said? God just said, don't eat it. And when the serpent made the woman question, she added to God's word. God never said you can't touch it. So they ate the fruit and the world became corrupt. All because the serpent, Satan, lied. So we see sin entered the world because the enemy bore false witness. And that leads us to our ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So were you taught, or do you think of this commandment as don't lie? So it's that's right, but it's more. It's what we saw with the serpent. A lie can be individual. It can be something I did or I didn't do, but a false witness involves another person, and it can really end up hurting a whole group of people. So the original audience that received these 10 words, they would have understood this language and the situation in the context of a courtroom. You know, back then, when there was an accusation, it was taken very seriously, and they weren't light things. They were things that were literally would be life or death. And they didn't have the kind of digital evidence we have today. So the testimony of an eyewitness was really held in high esteem. There had to be two witnesses or three. No one would be heard under the accusation of one witness. And to deter a lying witness, when the person was found guilty, it would be those eyewitnesses who would actually kill the person. So accurate testimony and witness were important because you would literally end up with blood on your hands. So we see this original context being understood in a courtroom, but how do we see it today? Like, how do we see false witness in our modern world? Anybody have any? We see false witness today? Yeah. I can prime the pump to help. What if the internet melted down today? Like, what if the funniest joke ever really was written and the internet literally broke? We could keep necessities like online banking and maps and home shopping network bloopers, but keep those necessities, but social media is gone. One-sided, outrageous news sources are quieted. Would that make the world a simpler place? Would it? Does anybody feel that way? Why? Is there gossip on social media? Is there slander in the news? I'm just asking for a friend. I don't know. So you can call me a hypocrite because I am not on social media, but you know, I hear things. And I'm not stating any facts. I'm just posing some questions. Would our world be a simpler, better place if those things didn't exist? Do we live in a culture that one accusation, much less two, can lead to someone being canceled? Is it popular to jump on a bandwagon and ride it past a fair trial or wisdom or mercy until that person has lost their name and their reputation? You know, people really want to help when we lose something physical, like our home or our health. We rally around to help, but man, when you lose your reputation, whether you deserved it or not, you are on your own. People skate and your name is dragged through the mud. And here's what I'm doing. Taking the totally easy way to address this, right? It's social media's fault. It's the internet. Things were fine before that, right? That's not true. This has always existed. Our modern technological world is just a fresh conduit for the original sin, right? We can see it on social media because people don't go to much effort to cover their intentions, but in real conversation with real people, it can be subtle. Do you remember how Satan was described in Genesis? It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made." That word crafty can also be translated as subtle. His false witness against God was subtle. Sometimes our false witness is subtle. You know, I'm only telling you what she really did. You know, hey, this really happened, so it's not gossip. And sometimes that's true, but is it our story to tell? Slander is another way we can bear false witness. When we gossip, we just repeat what we heard, what we believe to be true. But slander is saying what we heard or what we assume to be true with total disregard to fact. So the crazy thing is we can even create slander to ourselves. You know, you send a text that you think is really important and has weight behind it, and there's no response. Why is he not responding? It can't be because he's driving or parenting his kids. I had to have done something wrong. What did I do wrong? What's the problem? Or, you know, I saw her in Brookshire's, and she's avoiding me. It's not that she had a stomach virus and was trying to get some meds and hustle back to the car, right? But we're not friends anymore. She hates me. Like, are those true things that we tell ourselves, or is that slander we're creating? Does anybody else do that, or am I just crazy? Does anybody else go to those places in their heads? Okay. I've been called worse, so crazy is fine. So our words and our actions can testify falsely that the people in our lives aren't made in God's image, that their bodies are not temples of the Holy Spirit, that they're not God's masterpiece. And this is the last way I want to talk about how we can bear false witness. When we speak dismissively to our kids, or when our words to our spouse are degrading and filled with sarcasm, or when our coworker, whether they're annoying or not, are constantly met with a cold shoulder, we're bearing false witness against what God truly says about them. So our words can build up or they can tear down. Our words can fill with hope or they can drain wonder. So how do we live as people whose words give life? We're going to look at three ways today: our hearts, our habits, and our view of the hereafter. So our verse today tells us not to bear false witness. This means that we should also speak truth. Jesus taught that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So our words are indicators of our hearts. So the things that we ingest, that we read, that we watch, that we listen to, they rattle around in our minds and our hearts. It's what Jesus said, because out of our hearts come our mouths. So we have to be careful with what we're feeding our hearts. We need to be ingesting truth, spending time with people who build up and give life, and avoiding the conversations, the places, the screens, the routines that drain our hearts, which leads to our habits. You know, gossip and slander, these modern ways of false witness, they can easily become habits, right? Does it feel good to be the person with the juicy information? Like, it can be addictive to be the person everybody wants to talk to because they know that you know the dirt. And sometimes you'll share it. But like any habit, it can be put to death. It may just be hard. I mean, you may have to bite through your tongue, but what would happen if we held our breath and just didn't share every detail we knew about a person or a situation? Instead of dishing on a person who's not there, not present in the conversation, what if we looked for a way to build up the people that we're around, the people in our lives? And I know that's different. Like, we do not live in a world that there's a lot of encouragement. But we're called as Christians to be different. So finally, we have to live with the hereafter in mind. What's the hereafter? It's a great H word that works with the other two, so we can remember it. No, really, hereafter is that, but it's how the rest of our life is lived out and our view of the eternal hope we have in Jesus. Because there's an eternity that outweighs the temporary things that can easily fill our lives and our conversations. So it's challenging to think this, but our daily lives really should reflect our eternal beliefs. So as I sat with this week, I just thought, you know, if the conversations I have with my family and my friends and my neighbors, if they're regularly filled with just empty things, with gossip, with slander, like, why would those people want to talk to me about things that matter, about faith, about Jesus? You know, if somebody in your life who you normally just gossip with, or, you know, say, I know we shouldn't talk about this, but when that person's life falls apart, is it going to be me that they call? Are they going to call the person in their life who regularly fills them and points them to hope? So as we wrap up here, we could summarize today by just saying our words matter. Our words matter. So there's some hard questions that we have to ask. Do our words reflect our faith? Do our words build up or tear down? Do they encourage people to the hope that we know in Jesus, or do they drain? Because if we're being honest, isn't the root of false witness, isn't the root of gossip and slander, isn't the root of a cancel culture, isn't the root of that just wanting to feel better about ourselves? You know, we see somebody else's downfall, it makes us feel better. You know, that guy's got real problems. This guy's over here eating 7 pounds of pudding, right? And I've only got my stuff. I stop at 6 pounds. But the truth is, we're always going to be disappointed if we're looking for our value and our worth and our identity in things of this world. Remember when God gave us these 10 words, he said, I'm your God, I know you, and I love you, and I have rescued you and given you freedom, and now here's how you live. Our identity is found in him, in his love for us, in his plan for our lives. So we started today at the beginning, the first words of the Bible, so I think it's fitting to end with the end. So we'll go to Revelation. It says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when it comes to false witness, whether you're a victim or a betrayer, you are loved and known and forgiven and redeemed by Jesus, who this says is the faithful witness. He's a faithful witness of who we are in him. So our identity is not in the things of this world, but it's in him who was and is to come, and who has called us to be different for his glory. So when we live our identity as made in the image of God, as being holy and set apart for him, and seeing others as made in his image, I pray that our words would give life, that they would build up, that they would encourage, because they matter. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have redeemed us and given us freedom, given us these words to live by. It is not easy to look at your word and think that we are going to change our lives and do it. So God, we need the Holy Spirit. We need you to work in us and through us, in spite of us. Our words matter, so we want our words to reflect who you are and your love for us. And we want to show that love to ourselves and to the people in our lives. And to do that, God, we need you. We thank you that the hope we have in you is alive. That you left death in the grave, but you have called us from that darkness into your light. We praise you for that. In your good and your strong name, amen.